The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. One thing you rarely hear over the course of a political campaign is politicians who will step forward and acknowledge their mistakes, their failures. What you do hear are many bold promises. You hear lots of really vain statements, lots of pomposity. Self-assurance, certainly lots of arrogance, but you hear so little about one humbly acknowledging his or her limitations, confessing his errors, his mistakes. I've thought a lot this campaign season as it revs up in the United States about that memorable article Joel Hilliker wrote back in 2008 about how they were campaigning back then, leading up to the presidential election. He said, under the garish glow of the news media, candidates elbow each other as they promote themselves, shamelessly advertising their own prodigious talents as being the singular key to averting national suicide. They have the solutions. One politician back in 2008 said that he'd save the world. You listen to some of them today, and you hear similar assurances. I heard part of a speech just the other day. And I mean, you talk about vanity and arrogance. And yet look at the Bible's assessment of where we are as a civilization. We've gone through Isaiah 59 here recently. Actually, we'll go over there in just a bit once again. But there God describes just how helpless we are without Him leading the way, how helpless we are to govern ourselves. He shows just how much we need God because of our many failings. There's a passage in Jeremiah 10 where the prophet says it's not in man to think and direct his own steps. And so we need you to correct us, God. We need you to correct us with judgment. Every day we're reminded of the many failures of man, the failures of human civilization under the influence of the God of this world. Every day we're reminded of just how much mankind refuses to learn from those failures. That's what I want to talk about a little bit today, this subject of failure, acknowledging it, and learning from it. I want to look at this subject and apply it on a more personal level. We can't think like politicians today or leaders today. We have to acknowledge the obvious, that we make mistakes, that we run into problems, that yes, we fail. Robert Kaplan wrote a column about a year ago, I think, and he said not to fail, not to be wrong, is inhuman. And there are no more callow, uninteresting personalities than those who claim to feel themselves to have always been right and who have never known humiliation. That's what you hear so much of, as I say, particularly during a campaign season. Individuals who talk as if they've always been right. They've never made mistakes. They've never gotten it wrong. And the truth is just the opposite. Even someone that finds a certain amount of success in life, this comes almost always after a string of failures, setbacks. Kaplan says, failure and being wrong are things that we should hold dear as prized possessions and learn from constantly. They're more valuable than money. They're more valuable than money in the bank or degrees from elite schools. The young are seen to be unwise and shallow not because they are made that way, but because they haven't accumulated enough years to make the kind of humiliating mistakes and to suffer the hardships that are a precondition for the true enrichment of character. Now, this particular writer doesn't understand much about God's purpose, of course. But he does grasp the fact that we make mistakes and that when you learn from them, that this is a good thing. Let's look over at 2 Chronicles 15. Look at the example of ancient Israel. And you see this, as I cover in our Old Testament survey class here at the college, you see this cycle of sin play out over and again, one mistake after another, with the nation drifting away from God, and then them coming back before God, getting it right before God, once they admit their failings, once they admit the error of their ways, then they turn back to God in repentance and faith. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 3 says, "Now for a long season, Israel has been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law." I mean, what a miserable time this was. Just this consistent record of failure. And only when they acknowledged it did they begin to turn it around. It says in verse 4, "But when they in their trouble did turn unto the eternal God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them." See, that's the key. Learning from those failures, turning to God. Mr. Kaplan said in his column last year, "Failure and errors of judgment do not automatically make one wise, but they can lead to wisdom if the person is willing to use such setbacks to grow emotionally. They don't automatically make us wise. We don't sit around gloating about all of our failures necessarily, but we have to acknowledge them and, most importantly, learn from them. If we fail to learn from failure, we'll just keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. And that's what man has been doing for 6,000 years. You go back, and again, Mr. Hilliker covered this in his column in 2008. It's amazing what so many of the politicians 8 years ago or 7 years ago were saying about our many problems. And you fast forward another election cycle, another 4 or 8 years, and you hear them talking about the same problems. Only they're worse. There's more debt. There's more problems in the world. There's more crises to deal with. And they get worse because we don't acknowledge the error of our ways. We don't learn from those mistakes. We keep making the same mistakes, over and again. Mr. Kaplan says, if we can learn from these failures, then we can grow from it. Think about 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, where it says that we have to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Salvation is a process. Isaiah 59, as I say, let's go over there again. There's so much packed in this chapter. So much that explains why the world is the way it is today. the first two verses here, Isaiah 59 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." It's our sins, our mistakes, in other words, that cut us off from God. The Bible definition, of course, of sin, and few people realize that. I say, of course, but many people don't know this, even in the world of Christianity. They don't know that sin is the transgression of God's law. That's 1 John 3 and verse 4. God's law, when we sin, we are going contrary to God's way of love. And that, as it says here in Isaiah 59, cuts us off from God. The process of repentance is what begins to turn it all around and to make it right before God. Mr. Armstrong, Herbert Armstrong, said in The Incredible Human Potential, "Repentance is not merely being sorry for something one has done or even many such sins. It's a real repentance of what one is and has been, of his whole past attitude and life apart from God. It's a total change of mind and heart and direction of life. It's a change to a new way of life. It's turning from the self-centered way of vanity, selfishness, greed, hostility to authority, envy, jealousy, and unconcern for the good and welfare of others, to the God-centered way of obedience, submission to authority, love toward God more than love of self, and of love and concern for other humans equal to self-concern." That's The Incredible Human Potential. A quote there from Herbert Armstrong. Repentance is simply turning away from sin. And that begins with confessing, acknowledging failure. We have to recognize the problem. We have to recognize what we were doing wrong first. And then, of course, it follows to have the humility to turn to God, to stop making those same mistakes over and over and over again. Mr. Armstrong, in his autobiography, he talks about the many trials and tests and twists and turns and setbacks that he faced when raising up Ambassador College there in Southern California back in the 1940s. And in the autobiography, he relates that on one occasion, he just about snapped. He said he was so weakened and discouraged that he actually prayed one night that God would just let him die. He felt like the agony was unbearable. He felt like the persecution was too intense. He wanted to give up. He wanted to throw in the towel. Well, when he got up the next morning, he had to repent of that because he knew it was wrong. He knew he was letting the devil get to him. But here he was. I mean, this happened back when he was in his mid-50s. And you could look at his life before that time. And all this is related in his autobiography. He had gone through several business failures. Of course, God was trying to get his attention. God was trying to get him to turn to him. But even in the early years of the Worldwide Church of God, when his heart was right, he made mistakes. These things are related in the autobiography too. He had raised up several churches in the Pacific Northwest, and of course he was off and running on radio. And then, at least from the perspective of some in the Northwest, they could have looked at him as one who abandoned them as he headed down to Southern California to raise up a college that he said needed to be raised up if the work was going to grow. And then that almost never got off the ground because he faced so much resistance and it got so bad that he wanted to give up and throw in the towel. He actually asked God to take his life. What if that would have happened? What if that would have been the end of Mr. Armstrong's life on Earth? He would have died at the age of 55. He would have died after some successes, some failings. Well, he didn't give up. He repented, as I said. And the work continued to grow. And he learned from his mistakes. And he learned through each battle to look to God, to trust God all the more. There's plenty of examples in this world. Abraham Lincoln's another one who, you know, you've probably seen writers before refer to all the things that he failed at before he finally became President of the United States. Losing a bid for the Senate, the state legislature, he failed in business as well. He failed in romance. He struggled with bouts of discouragement, depression, but he kept on, learning from mistakes, not giving up. Let's look at one particular proverb, powerful proverb at that. Proverbs 24. I'll give you a quote here from Mr. Armstrong's booklet, The Seven Laws of Success. He says, 9 in 10, at least once or twice in a lifetime, come to the place where they appear to be totally defeated. All is lost, apparently, that is. They give up and quit when just a little more determined hanging on, just a little more faith and perseverance, just a little more stick-to-itiveness would have turned apparent certain failure into glorious success. I mean, we all face it. Apparent certain failure, whether it's brought on by personal failings, weaknesses, sins, or attacks from without, like it was in the case of raising up Ambassador College. All the enemies that tried to prevent that from happening. Notice Proverbs 24 and verse 16. It says, "For a just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Well, that's where they stay. But a just man also falls. But the difference is he rises up again. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fail. But what will we do with those failures? What will we learn from them? You look at all of the heroes of the Bible. Abraham, he made some huge mistakes, getting into carnal reasoning regarding the Hagar solution. So he thought it was a solution. Even his wife did. Moses was on the brink of just wearing away. God sent his father-in-law to help save him from distress. He felt like he wasn't qualified. If you look at the example of Samson, what a talented and capable individual he was. But he really had a hard time ruling his own spirit. It wasn't until the very end that he finally brought those desires under control. David, as you know, committed adultery. David committed murder. And God says in the Bible that he's a man after his own heart. What does that say about what David did in response to those failings? Nathan came to him. His mind wasn't right at that time. He was filled with wrath. over the scenario that Nathan put before him. And then finally Nathan said, "You're the man. You're the sinner. You're the one who's made mistakes. You're the one who's failed." And what if David's response would have been, well, like you hear so many politicians say today, "I have all the solutions. I have the answers. I haven't made mistakes. If I did, they're justified. There's a reason." David humbled himself. David confessed his sins, his failings. And they were significant. There's no way around it. Peter betrayed Jesus Christ at Christ's most difficult hour. The Apostle Paul persecuted and may have even been responsible for killing God's people. You talk about failure. These individuals, though, weren't defined by these failures because they learned from them, because they kept getting up. They didn't quit. Acts chapter 14, one verse over here. We're going to face struggles, difficulties, failings from within and from without, the Bible says. Mr. Armstrong, when writing to newly begotten people coming into the church, those who had repented, who'd confessed before God and turned to God, Mr. Armstrong said to them, "You've entered upon a new life, a life of great happiness and joy, a life to continue forever. Yet in this present evil world, it will not be an easy life. As a matter of fact, you have left behind the easy way, the popular broad road that leads to destruction. You've passed the crossroads and turned off onto the narrow, rutty, bumpy, rocky, and hard and difficult road that very few people in this world ever are willing to enter, but that leads to success, to usefulness, to happiness, joy, and eternal life." He says a little bit later, "It's not going to come easy, though. All your temptations, trials, persecutions, and hardships will come from other people or from the devil or from the consequences of sin, which means violations of God's laws and ways." How do we respond, though? That's the thing. When we run into those trials, those temptations, those persecutions, those hardships, we have to learn from it. Winston Churchill said, "We shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end." We have to go on. We have to fight. He was a fighter. I saw at his Blenheim Palace a couple of weeks ago a statement where he was talking about his life. He's late in life talking about all the fighting that he did, and he said it was worth it once. He wouldn't want to go through it again. It was so difficult. So much fighting. So much hardship. And he didn't quit. He did a pretty good job of one that, while he didn't understand God's purpose, he certainly understood that there was some kind of purpose going on. And with this life that he had in the flesh, he didn't give up. He kept on. He learned from failure. He made some big mistakes in his life. Acts 14, here in verse 22, it says, "We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God." In so many ways, I mean, it's all by design. God wants us to face adversity. I mean, he doesn't want us to fail necessarily, but he knows that we will. He knows that we will make mistakes in Satan's world. He knows that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knows how strong of an influence the devil's broadcast is. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, it says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So as I say, it's going to come from within and from without. All the temptations, the trials, the persecutions and hardships, as Mr. Armstrong said, it'll come from other people, from the devil, or from the consequences of sin, from making mistakes, in other words. Making mistakes, from failing. Do you fail to learn from failure? Or do you see each of those failings, each of those mistakes, as a stepping stone to success, to growth, to development? This world needs leadership. This world needs qualified leaders who can step in and assist Jesus Christ and bring righteous rule to this earth at His return. That's coming. That is coming. You can continue studying right through Isaiah 59, as I brought out in another program, and see what it's leading to. You see in that chapter that man is utterly incapable of ruling man. We've just made a complete botch of things. But there is a Redeemer coming. Back to Robert Kaplan's column, he said, "Failure and faulty analysis are part of a normal career." Now think about this in terms of leadership, for example. Failure and faulty analysis are part of a normal career. They should not be excused, but they can be internalized so as to improve a leader's performance later on. The story of success is often the story of coming back from some sort of failure and adversity. Success comes from frequently asking, "What did I get wrong? And how can I make sure not to commit a similar mistake again?" He's talking about it just in terms of leaders today, leaders in society, in business, in politics. What did I get wrong? And how can I make sure not to commit a similar mistake again? Isn't this the message that God gives to us in so many passages of the Bible? You can study Acts chapter 2. Peter's giving this rousing sermon. And the people, moved by this message, they came forward and said, "What should we do? What do you want us to do? I mean, how should we respond to this?" And you know what Peter said to them? Peter said to repent. Change. Acknowledge the error of your ways. Confess your sins before God. Repent and be baptized. Be washed and purified of that old way of life. And follow after God. And follow in the steps of Christ. And then through the course of that converted life, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That takes time because we still make mistakes. We're still going to trip up. Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That's the thing. We'll trip up, we'll make mistakes, but we can't give up. We can't turn back. Once we've forsaken those former ways, we have to go all the way with God. All the way. let's finish over in Philippians 4. See what Paul has to say here in this letter that he wrote to the brethren at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4. Read along with me if you have your Bible nearby. And be encouraged by these wonderful verses here. What Paul is saying. He had quite a life. Paul did. Quite a life. You can see in chapter 3 where he talks about how much confidence he had in the flesh. Well, just look at that. It's right close by. Philippians 3 and verse 4. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he talks about his credentials in Judaism, growing up a strict Pharisee. And he was zealous, so much so that he persecuted the church. He was so sure he was right. So sure, absolutely confident that he hadn't made any mistakes. And then God really had to bring him down and humble him. God had to correct him. He really did. Look at verse 8. It says, "Yet this is Philippians 3. I think I might have said chapter 4, but Philippians 3 and verse 8. It says, yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Everything in his former life was just swept away. It's very similar to what Herbert Armstrong faced. He went through everything he could to try to make a success of his life. In the strict materialistic sense, in advertising and so on, and God kept pulling the rug out from underneath him, just as he did with Paul. But when Paul got his focus right, then he saw all of that as, of course, a great gain. Verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." Before conversion, in other words, Paul was self-righteous. He was self-assured. He was confident. He was like so many leaders you see in the world today, making bold promises, just filled with vanity, filled with arrogance. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This is after God brought him down, humbled him. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What a change, a total change in direction. He was heading along one way, persecuting the saints of God, filled with hatred that he thought was a zeal for God. And God struck him down. And after that, you can read about it in the book of Acts. After that, then he turned to God in repentance. But notice how he concludes here. This is Philippians 3 and verse 12. He says, not as though I'll read this in the Revised Standard, actually. He said, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. So he says in verse 11 that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What a total change. A total change in his life's direction. But he says to the brethren, look, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. You can read about the struggle that he had in Romans 7. The things I want to do or think, I don't. And the things that I shouldn't, I do. There was a war of the wills going on. It was a process for Paul. A life of overcoming. A life of growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was a life of learning from mistakes, from failures. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul still sinned. He wasn't perfect, but he humbly and meekly followed the example of Jesus Christ. He recognized that Jesus Christ had taken hold of his life, had become his master. And he was working zealously, in this case, alongside Jesus Christ now. And what did he do? Even as a converted man, what did he do when he made mistakes? When he ran into problems? When he got discouraged? When he felt like giving up? There are other passages of Scripture where he conveys some of those same thoughts. Some of those same sentiments that Mr. Armstrong himself had. In one passage, he said, I'd just as soon be sealed right now. But for the work's sake, for you brethren, it's God's purpose that I continue. Words to that effect. He was a real servant. He made sacrifices. It was a life that he's probably glad he only had to do once before God gives him his glorified spirit body at the resurrection. But during his converted life, he kept pressing forward. I press on to make it my own, he said. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, or to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Notice this. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See, once he repented, I mean, forgetting those things behind doesn't mean that he ignored the lessons, the failings, the mistakes. But once he repented, once he had been forgiven, once he moved forward, once he came out of that sin, then he could move on and forget about it. And God forgot about it too. That's the thing. That's what repentance is all about. Verse 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press forward. Press forward toward the mark, toward the prize, the goal. God never said it would be easy. It's not the broad and wide road. It's narrow. As Mr. Armstrong said, it's bumpy. It's rutty. It's difficult. And we're going to make mistakes. That doesn't mean we excuse them, as Mr. Kaplan wrote. But we have to learn from them. The Irish writer, Samuel Beckett, he said, ever tried, ever failed, no matter, try again, fail again, fail better. In other words, learn from those failings, grow with each setback, with each mistake that's made, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond. The live stream is available anywhere in the world where you have internet access. KPCG.com. FM. Send us your emails to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.